You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. This is a day the Lord hath made, so let's rejoice in it and be glad. Let's join together in the reading of our scripture in Ephesians, continuing in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
I'll tell you, there was an egg and bacon and sausage were going down the road and walked into the bar. Walked up the bartender and said, we'd like a cool one. Bartender looked at him and said, we don't serve breakfast. You don't get breakfast here. This is a meat and potatoes crowd. That's what you're going to get fed. And I hope you can bear up to it today, because we're going to look at some stuff today. It's not the old story. And I know that there's a place for that. Believe me, I've been in there. I've been at those times when my heart ached and my mind wandered and my faith was questioning and I doubted what God was doing in life. But, you know, He won't let us be a testimony without the test. And if you're going to be His witness, you're going to have to realize that the times on the valley are only accentuated because there are times on the mountain. And I need that old story. You do too. But that's not what we're going to hear today. It's part, but it's not the whole story. The old story comforts the wounds, and it heals the infirmities. It strengthens the feeble, and it raises us up to walk again the next day. Putting on the whole armor of God, and that's what we're talking about. And today we're going to look at the feet being prepared to stand. Not to charge, but to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless our time together, as you, Father, take the things of Christ through Scripture and make them real to us. Lord, we need to understand that there are differences of times in the Scripture. There are different administrations. There are different ways that you have dealt with your people. And we need to understand that and not appropriate or take the things and become stewards of those things that belong to others. May we understand, Lord, the gospel for today. And we thank you as you attend to that need and meet it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying in Ephesians, putting on the whole armor of God. It doesn't come with salvation. If it did, then Paul wouldn't have to say, put it on. We have a formidable enemy. He is an enemy that you have got to be aware of, and you can't be ignorant of. We had a good story this morning, that the person who's without knowledge, what a sad, sad situation. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is the day of evil. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But here in Ephesians, we've seen the first two elements, first two articles of armor. In verse 14, we're to stand having our loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, the truth, not only the truth, that is the living truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord said when He was here in the flesh. But also the written truth. Thy word, He said, when He spoke to His own Father, thy word is truth. And not only the truth are we to have girded about, but we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And not our own righteousness we looked at last week, but His righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Not being found in my own. God made Him sin so that He could make me righteous. That was a passage we didn't get to from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But what a beautiful picture that is. He who knew no sin became sin. so that I could become the righteousness of Him. Unbelievable. I mean, what a transaction that took place at Calvary. What a transaction. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And without that, I have no justification. Look over at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That only comes from, back up to verse 25 of chapter 4. Just back up one verse. Who, speaking of Christ, was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. For our justification. You know what puts him... Well, you know what destroys any validity that any other religion has is that the man who professed that religion is still in that grave. Talked about that before. You go to the grave of Confucius, he's still there. Muhammad, he's still there. The ashes of Buddha, still in the Ganges River. But you go to the grave of Christ and it's an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. We need to be prepared. Come back to Ephesians. We need to realize the day is evil. That's what he says in the first warning. We need to be strong in the Spirit of the Lord and the power of His might in verse 12. We need to put on the whole armor. We need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we wrestle not. That's an interesting word, that word wrestle. You know, it's almost an aggressive type word, but that's not what the word means. It's a struggle. It's your standing, and that's what we're going to deal with today. Our feet are to be firmly planted. We're not to move. That's what it means to stand. And that word wrestle is that idea. It's not moving. It's not an attack. It's not a going forward. It's not aggressive. It's standing against it's struggling. Where you are, with what you're confronted with what you face day in and day out. And it's not against flesh and blood. This fight is not against your husband. It's not against your wife. It's not against your children. It's not against your parents. It's not against your employer or your neighbor. It's against principalities and powers. Isn't that a hard concept to get a hold of? Isn't that difficult to deal with when you begin to deal in the flesh? But if you deal in the Spirit, you catch it. You understand it. You begin to see and realize. And you begin to understand that these articles of armor that we're to put on are for a spiritual warfare. Not flesh and blood. Not flesh and blood. I've got a handout here, but we're not there yet. Let me give it to you, Josiah. And when we get there, you get to hand it out. You can split it up and let Joe help you. Winston Churchill once said, he was speaking to the House of Commons, and he gave this advice. He said, we must always be ready to meet at our average moment, the thing that any possible enemy could hurl against us at his selected moment. Okay? Satan would hurl a deadly temptation to you as soon as you walk out of here. And if you're not prepared, you'll be defeated. The phone could ring this afternoon with terrible news about a friend. A police officer this evening could knock on your door to inform you of some tragedy in your family. Trials can come with such force that they will blow you totally off course. Temptation can strike at your backside and almost give you a whiplash. If it is not God's will that you have a vacancy of temptation, it's His will that in the temptations and trials that you have victory. None of us want the temptation. None of us want the trials. But the temptation's not the sin. It's the commission of it. It's the endearing of it that brings the sin. The temptation, you know, it's like saying, don't think about green frogs. Now quit it. See, you're thinking about green frogs right now. You can't help but think that. But it's in the temptation and it's in the testing that the testimony comes out and comes real. God's armor is only for saved people. God's armor is only for the child of the everlasting Father. God's armor is not for an unsaved person. For the unsaved person, I want to tell you that the armor will do you no good. The armor will only deceive you and mislead you, and you will go the way of the many who follow the broad road and go in at the broad, wide gate, and your life will end in destruction. Hell is a real place. Satan is a real enemy. And the battles that we fight are life and death. How do I know that hell is a real place? How do you know that hell is a real place? I'll tell you how I know that hell is a real place. I hear so many people telling others to go there. In the opera Faust, there's a scene where an actor is to fall through a trap door below the stage and appear to be falling down into hell. And it happened one night during the performance that the trap door malfunctioned. And a portly tenor who was to fall through the trap door into hell fell through the trap door, but he got stuck halfway. And there, suspended as it were between heaven and hell, halfway down and the rest still visible on stage, that a drunk in the center section of the balcony stood up and began to clap. Hysterically, he clapped and he said, thank God, hell is full and I don't have to go. I wish it were true. But it's not. If there were more preaching in the pulpit about hell, there would be less hell in the streets of America today. You do not go to hell because you had a bad start. You go to hell because you had a bad finish. Hell is the eternal home of everyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. One preacher once said, I have pictured in the theater of my mind that I see early on in the Genesis of time where Satan called all the demons from the four corners of the universe to conspire in the chambers of hell how they might destroy humanity, he said. Demon number one stood up in this great conclave of evil and said, let's tell humanity that the Bible is no longer true. That it's not really the Word of God. And you can't depend upon it. Satan said, that's a good idea. But it's too late. Many humans already believe in the Bible and stand strong in their faith for God. Demon number two stood up and he said, let's tell them that there's no power in prayer. Satan said, that's a good idea, but it's too late. For many of the humans are already experiencing the power of prayer in their life and trusting in God. Demon three stood up and he said, let's go tell the pastors to tell their congregations that everyone is saved. That everyone is saved. And to think positive about who they are and their life. And to believe that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And that's the problem in America today. Hell has come into the church. It's entered into the pulpit. And hell itself is being filled every day by men and women who thought they were going to heaven. Hell is a real place. Churchill's advice is advice we ought to pay attention to. Your average moment is when you'll be attacked. And you better be prepared for the attack. God's armor is for God's child. Can the child of God sin? Yes. The child of God can sin. Can the child of God sin and not be rebuked? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Listen, if you're living in sin, it may be the sin of adultery. It may be the sin of lying. It may be the sin of stealing. Whatever kind of sin it is, if God does not rebuke you, if there is no conviction of the life that you're living, I wouldn't give half a hallelujah for your hope of heaven. If you're a child of God, God will rebuke you. God will rebuke you. Be ready for the fight. The fight begins. the minute you take your eyes off of Him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we have come to the third article of armor that we're to put on. The third article deals with our feet, and our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet. Oh, got to hand out the handout. Feet, it's an important subject matter I found in Proverbs. I was very much impressed with this. As he hands this out, feet are always dealt with in a negative way in Proverbs. When I put in the search for foot, foot is always dealt with in a positive way. We may take exception with that as you study this. But I want you to notice on one side you have different Gospels in the New Testament. You're on the wrong side if you're on that side. Turn over to the other side, Proverbs. These are all the references in Proverbs that deal with feet. I want you to notice. Look in chapter 1, verse 16. It says, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Turn to that in Proverbs, because we're going to look at a couple of others. I did not put the ones that deal with foot, but I want to deal with the ones that deal with feet just quickly, because it doesn't say our foot is to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says our feet. Everybody got the handout? Everybody in Proverbs chapter 1. Back up to verse 15. I'll show you the contrast. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. That's the sinner. Walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. It seems like feet are always a negative, evil connotation. Look on your handout. In the second one, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. The third one, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. The next one, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. A man you can't trust. The next one, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. One of the things God hates, feet that swift in running to mischief. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Talking about sin in the life. The next one, talking about an adulteress. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in the home. The next one, also that soul be without knowledge, it's not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. Now we studied that the last two Sundays in Sunday school. That the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. I'll read you a little paragraph that Joe had in his handout. This really is good. This man says, let us mark the evil of the want of soundly disciplined knowledge in temporal matters. Let us mark the evil of want of soundly disciplined knowledge in temporal matters. The uninstructed child or savage acts rashly without knowledge. The man of impulse is impatient to finish his work before the time, and therefore crowds into the day far more than belongs to it, forgetting that things are not done by the effort of the moment, but by the preparation of past moments. One wise moralist has well remarked, he that is in a hurry proves that the work in which he is engaged is too much for him. Certainly this hastening with the feet may be considered to be sin, inasmuch as it proceeds from a want of simple trust in God and submission to His orderly arrangements and claims of regular duty. I thought that was a terrific passage. I thought that there was so much in that one paragraph. And you're missing a good study if you're not here for Sunday morning Sunday school, because Joe does a wonderful job with these in our study of Proverbs. Notice in chapter 3 of Proverbs, you should still be there in chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 3 of Proverbs in verse 23. And here we have foot. With feet, it's a hastening. The runner who is in a race, he doesn't run with his feet. He runs one foot at a time. Foot after foot after foot after foot. You know, the guy running with his feet's a hopper. He's a hopper. And he'll lose every time. Notice here in verse 23. Then shalt thou walk. Now back up, verse 21. My son, let not them, wisdom and understanding, depart from thine eyes. Keep wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Thy foot. Every time God talks about foot, it's a positive thing. It's in the right path. We're in this race, and we're not to look. It says, look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Well, actually, there's another one in verse 26 of 3. I should finish this. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In 24, here's the problem. The runner in the race doesn't look to the left. He doesn't look to the right. He looks straight ahead. He looks dead ahead at the target. He doesn't look down at his feet. If he's a hurdler, he looks at the next hurdle. If it's a long-distance race, he looks to the end of the race. In chapter 4, he says here, in verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Doesn't say, look at the path of your feet. He says, ponder the path of thy feet. And verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. See, if when salvation came, the whole armor of God came, what do I have to worry about my feet? What do I have to worry about where I am and what I'm doing? Doesn't happen that way. There's still the battle going on between the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got those three areas that you constantly, until you're 6 feet in the grave, are going to be dealing with. The feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's come back to Ephesians. I want you to notice in this verse, we come to this word gospel. Now, it may be a surprise to you that there's more than one gospel. You got your hand out, turn it over and look on the other side. There's 15 different gospels found in the New Testament. 15 different gospels. Our concern here today is the dispensational aspect of truth. The preaching of the gospel, if we keep this in mind, will be clear and convincing. If we don't keep this in mind, it will be clouded and unconvincing. It depends on the preacher. He must realize that these dispensational changes have influenced the gospel that should be preached. From one point of view, we can all agree and truthfully say there is only one gospel. By that I mean that all men everywhere, whether they're Jew or Gentile, are sinners. That there is one God who saves, and there's one offering that provides the basis of such salvation. But if I intend by the expression there's only one gospel to sweep aside all dispensational differences, ones that are so clearly and plainly observable, then I will be a hinderer and not a helper in understanding the Scriptures. Okay, you better get ready because we're going to look at two of them right now. And we're going to show a quick distinction. Let's look at the last one, the 15th, the everlasting gospel. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. See, it would be just as untrue and it would be just as absurd to say that because there's a list here of 15 gospels, 15 different titles, that there are 15 different gospels. That's not true. But it's equally harmful. It's equally untrue to sweep aside any of these manifest differences that we have here in the book and reckon them of little importance. In Revelation 14:6, you see a new the gospel, the everlasting gospel. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Notice that the character upon examination of this gospel is fear. Fear. Look at that in verse 7. Fear God. The reason? Because the hour of judgment has come, and worship is directed to Him who made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of water. Not only is this gospel notable for what it says, but it's also notable for what it doesn't say, for what's omitted from it. Not one word in this gospel will you find that has to do with faith. Not one word in this gospel will you find that mentions Christ. Not one word in this everlasting gospel references redemption. There's no promise of life. There's no allusion to the forgiveness of sins. It's not there. This is an extreme example. But it's a challenge to us. It calls us to realize that what may be a gospel in one era, at one time, in one administration of God, may be no such thing in another. By the time this gospel, the everlasting gospel, by the time this gospel is preached, materialistic science will have done its worst. Now go ahead in time with me and try to imagine what's going on at this time. God as a creator and the moral ruler will have ceased to exist in the minds of man. God will only be some kind of historic specimen. And the man who fears God as judge and creator at that time in this future godless age will be a man who is saved. That's different than today. That's not the gospel of today. Let's go to the first one. That's the last one. Let's go to the first one. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, verse 23. I told you this. We don't serve breakfast here. You got to be the student of Scripture. You know, we've sang that song, the old, tell me again, the old story, I love it. And there's a point in time where a person loses his ground. His feet become shaky and he loses his, he begins to, you seen those sumo wrestlers? I mean, boom, they hit. I mean, it's like two mountains. I was watching the other, you know, they got these belts, they, funniest looking things I've ever seen. And they grab a hold of that belt and then they just stand there and they're shoving against each other. The first one whose feet begin to slip, watch out. It's in trouble. In Matthew 4:23, the gospel of the kingdom says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." This is the gospel of the kingdom. Part of this gospel we find back in verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the gospel of the kingdom. Notice that part of this gospel has to do with the healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Another part of this gospel we find over in Matthew chapter 10 when God sent the 12 out. In Matthew 10, the 12 are commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And to heal the sick. Look at verse 8. Actually, go to verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And oh, notice one other aspect of this gospel. Back in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You see a difference? So we now, that's not the gospel today. But that's what we have here in Matthew. And Peter, look over at chapter 16. Peter, one of those who was sent, should know this gospel. He should understand this gospel better than anybody. And here he is, one who was sent with the signs following. And look at his position in verse 21. 22, actually, but let's start with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So obviously, a part of the gospel of the kingdom was not the crucifixion. It was not the death, or the burial, or the resurrection. Fascinating. Not just the healing, not just the restriction, go ye therefore unto the house of Israel, go not unto the Gentiles, but also it didn't have anything to do with the death and the burial of Christ. Here he rebukes him. Let's look at the third one. That's the Mark 16 gospel. The gospel preached to every creature. So here we do away with the restriction, right? Which said, go not into the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here in Mark 16, we move ahead progressively in time, and we see the gospel is a little different. This is all going to come back to our armor, because we've got to understand when Paul's talking to the believer about putting on the whole armor of God, this gospel, we've got to have our feet firmly planted on what gospel we're talking about. Here in Mark 16, we see in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So that does away with the restriction, but notice the signs are still there. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's amazing. We just added a new element. Might have slipped right by you there in verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. That's not the gospel today. We don't make it a requirement to be baptized. I mean, we're baptized in His death, His burial, and His Colossians tells us that our baptism is in His death and His burial and His resurrection. Our circumcision is done with the invisible circumcision is done without hands. That's strange. Things change, don't they? And we're to pay attention to that. If we're going to be the student, what's this? Is it still up here? This study? Now, if you want to just go and have your ears tickled and just hear the old, old story over and over and over, then what is the purpose of putting on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace? You'll never know what that gospel is if you don't differentiate. You can't teach today this gospel, can you? Although this gospel did pertain all through the Acts period, look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 talks about this. In verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized. See, it's still there. Notice in Acts 28, we go all the way to the end of the book. In verses 1 through 9, we see that Paul and his shipmates are shipwrecked on this island of Miletus. Verse 3 of chapter 28, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. He laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. You remember that back there in Mark chapter 16? They'll be able to take hold of deadly serpents. Nothing bad will happen to them. Verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice allows not to live." What did Paul do? Same thing you do today, right? You just shake that little thing right off your hand. No. It doesn't apply today. Okay, so we've looked at 1, 2, 3 Gospels. There's not anybody in this room that's going to be able to say, yes, that applies. Even any of those apply to us today. See, you know, these conditions pertain to the hope of Israel. You're still there in 28. Look at verse 20. "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you." Paul's in Rome. He's called the leaders of the Jewish nation in Rome to come before him. He says, "For this cause have I called to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." See, this hope is expressed in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Will thou restore again at this time the kingdom to Israel?" Here, this hope is confessed. But it all pertains to the period of the Acts. If you don't think that's enough about the gospel, go over to Galatians chapter 2 and let me show you that there are two phases of the gospel during this time period. Hang with me. Now, this is a lot, but it's important. I mean, it's important for us to be aware of how God does deal. In fact, we had a study on that Wednesday morning at our men's Bible study when we discussed, how do we know about Jesus? Well, we find in Luke, he's revealed to us by God. But when we get to Ephesians, we learn that the mystery of Christ is revealed not as it had been revealed before. I mean, the proto-gospel, the very first one that ever came out, was in Genesis chapter 3:15. And it speaks about the serpent biting the heel and the heel crushing the head. But that's not what Paul reveals the mystery of Christ now in Ephesians chapter 3. We've gone beyond that. That's why in Romans chapter 16 we see Paul even encouraging, because it's during this Acts period, that to be strong, to be faithful, because shortly you will bruise Satan under your feet. That's not what we can teach today. The church isn't in any position to do that today, and has not been for 1900, 2000 years. Here in Galatians chapter 2, we're still looking at the differences in Gospels. There's 15 different Gospels enumerated in the New Testament. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "On the contrary, when they," that's James, Peter, and the other elders at the church in Jerusalem, "saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision." Wow, that's number 9 on your list. "The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter." That's the number 10 on your list. And we're not left in any doubt that James and Peter and John and the rest of them didn't receive this. They did. Look at verse 9. "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the uncircumcision." There were different gospels. That's why Paul was being called to account. His gospel was different, even though later he was accused of a false gospel, which he never preached to the Jew, to forsake Moses and the law and to not circumcise your children. But maybe you haven't read that because you haven't studied the book of Acts. And so I just talked about something you're not even aware of. You need to study the book. What's the first word here? Study. Oh, I know it's hard. But you know, if you gave 15 or 20 minutes a day, you could read the whole book in a year. If somebody gave you $86,000 a day to spend, and then the next day you could get $86,000 more to spend, you've heard this before, right? And the next day, 86,000 more, and 86,000 more, and 86,000 more. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you have that. You have 86,000 seconds. Is that right? I think that's right. 86,000 seconds every day to spend. Can you spend a few in the book? If you don't, you're going to end up like Irving. Now, go back to Ephesians while I tell you about Irving. Irving's driving down the highway. Gets a call on his cell phone. It's his wife. Says, honey, be careful. There's some crazy guy driving down the highway going the wrong direction. He says, I know, but it's not just one. There's hundreds out here. Poor Irving. Yeah. If you don't study, you won't know what's the right way to go. You'll enter the exit. Now it says in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've got to quit. And I'm not going to be able to, I'm going to finish it up real quick. The gospel we see is different. It's not the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's it, and that's the only gospel there is, although we could all agree that in one sense that is the only gospel. But there are many gospels that God has, and I've demonstrated that enough. If you're not convinced yet, here's what you got to do. You go to the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, and you find the three references to eternal life. And you see what the basis of eternal life is from those three references. There's a good study for you. And then you honestly ask yourself that if your eternal life is based on those three conditions, and if it's not, then you have to do one of two things. You either have to say that the book, the Gospel of Matthew, is not divinely inspired, or the second thing is you have to admit that there is a place for dispensational truth. And that's what I'm trying to show you today. This gospel of the peace comes from chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4 real quickly in Ephesians. This gospel of peace. Look in verse 3. Paul says, in this walk that is worthy, he says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the peace, there's so many. You know, there's the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's the God of peace that comes when you begin to pray and do the things that He has asked you to do. There's all other aspects. But this is a different kind of peace. This is a unifying peace that God has called us to keep. You remember as we studied Ephesians, the 4, 5, and 6, are the practical application of the doctrinal inspiration in verse chapters 1, 2, and 3. So in the practical application, we're endeavoring to keep this peace that God has given, this unity of the Spirit. And it's a bond of peace that He gives us. Where does this peace come from? And that comes back to today's Scripture reading. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Now, He is our peace. That's not the peace we're talking about. That's the peace of the death, the burial, and the resurrection that brings everyone into salvation. He, Christ, is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. This peace has to do with a wall that separates and divides two groups of people, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. That's why I wanted you to see that gospel in Galatians. In verse 15, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Why? To make in Himself of the two, the uncircumcised and the circumcised, one new man. What's the rest of that? So making peace. See, that's the peace that's supposed to exist today. It's kind of hard for us to keep that peace as the church if the church appropriates the stewardship of the responsibilities that were given to someone else. First of all, they don't even apply to this time. Do you follow what I'm saying? Secondly, they don't pertain to us. Now, I hope that looking at these Gospels and the difference of these Gospels and recognizing that there is a difference and a distinction, and for us to go in and try to take one out of its context and put it into this context will definitely produce a message that's garbled. It will be clouded and unconvincing. But when we begin to study Scripture, when we begin to rightly divide Scripture, like it says here. What are we doing? We're rightly dividing the Word. Okay. This is your third article. This is the third piece of armor you're supposed to put on as your feet stand solid on the ground that God has given you. Not some stewardship that belongs to another administration. Not the casting out of demons or the healing of the sick or the handling of the serpents. That's not it at all. God hadn't given us that. He's given us a call to the heavenlies far above. We need to be aware of that. That's the peace that we're supposed to keep that God has made of these two different things. No longer is He pertaining to either one separately or individually. He started a whole new thing, one new man. That's one of the major, right there in chapter 2, verse 15. One new man, that's one of the major premises of this fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as Your Word illuminates. It brings light. It throws away ignorance and unknowledge. It gives us knowledge, Lord, into the things that You've asked us to do and the calling that You've blessed us with. And the calling determines the inheritance. So it gives us a sight, a view to the things, Father, that belong to us. We thank You for that. Lord, we pray that if the Word has been made difficult this morning, that Your Spirit take the things as the student goes back and studies the Scripture and make them real to understand that You, Father, have given this Word to us, this gospel of peace, and we're to keep it. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We thank You, Father, as You meet that need, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.